I just wanted to draw your attention to one little thing. It's probably not a big deal, but I do like to point these things out. On page 52, where it has Psalm 91, it has it in two different ways. It has it in the New King James as well as in the Message. The Message is not a translation. The Message is a paraphrase. Thank you. I forgot it this morning. I forget it again. It's a paraphrase. It's the gist of what's being said. It's a good way to understand a little bit, make it a little bit clearer when we use that type of paraphrase. However, if you put it next to the New King James and then you read the Message, you might look at that and say, I don't think, you know, I don't agree with that or something. And that's okay if you don't agree with that, because it is not a translation. It's a paraphrase. So just so that you're ready for all of that. So the Message is not my favorite paraphrase even. It's just not my favorite. So, but that's okay. I just want us all to be aware of the difference between a paraphrase and a translation so that we're okay on that. So, Lord Jesus, I just thank you. Father, I thank you for your presence with us. I thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit that comes down upon us, Lord. I thank you, Father, that you melt our hearts when we hear what it is to serve you. Lord, that you have given us great and mighty gifts. Thank you, Lord, that you go before us and behind us and on either side of us, that you totally surround us. Thank you, Lord, that you said that you will never leave us, you will never forsake us. Thank you, Lord, that we can trust in you with all of our heart, and we don't have to lean to our own understanding. We just need to acknowledge you in all our ways so that you can direct our paths. I thank you, Lord, for the confidence in knowing that. I thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness toward us. Father, as we just look into these two chapters, we pray, God, that you would speak. I pray that you'd speak through me. Let me say your words and your words alone. And I want you to be glorified in everything that's said and done. In the name of Jesus, amen. And so it's been 7 years of fighting for the possession of Canaan. It's now over, at least at this point in the book. Jordan has been crossed. The Jericho walls have been brought down. The enemy has been ousted for the most part in every area. But now the most important part of the whole thing is as they have crossed over the river into the land of blessing, their victory over the enemies, now they must learn how to live together in the land. Live together in the land. Okay, we're fighting and we're running and we're winning and we're doing all these things, and now we're just living everyday life. Not quite as exciting. Not quite as, you have to plan out, I guess, everyday life a little bit more than you have to do in, maybe not with war. I don't know. I think you have to plan war too. Moving right along. So, what's true for us, is true for them. The Christian life is not supposed to be a series of crises. One crisis after another crisis after another crisis after another crisis. It is meant to be a life that is lived with triumphantly. It is a life that is to be lived triumphantly. We should move from triumph to triumph, from joy to joy, from blessing to blessing. We need to remember that all that we have has been given to us as a gift from the Father in heaven. I had a conversation today, and I just want to say this one little thing about it. This conversation was with somebody I don't really know. And during the conversation, I said, I am a child of the living God. And this person said, "No, you are not." And you know what? I didn't stop for a second. I know I'm a child of the living God. Nothing you say, nothing you do can make me change my mind. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep me until that day. So if someone decides to let you know that you're not who you say you are, you let them know who you really are. So anyway, I don't know why that was put in there. I guess it's just really on my mind, and it's still really bothering me that she said that, or that person said that to me. So, of course, there's going to be existential crisis, and that for me was a crisis. That for me was a challenge. But I didn't have to stop even for a second to disagree. I know whom I have believed. I know him. I know that he's my father. I know that I belong to the family of God, and there is no one that can convince me otherwise, because he said he would never leave me, he would never forsake me, he would always go with me. Though those crises cause us to grow. They cause us to be more than we thought we could be. The Jordan still has to be crossed. The wilderness still has to be defeated into a land of blessing and victory. The enemy must be subdued. The enemy must be subdued. The enemy must be subdued. We have no space in our lives to allow the enemy to have even that much of our life. We have no space allowed for him. And so we need to subdue the enemy. We as Christians must learn how to daily conquer the enemy of our soul. But most important of all, for the child of God, if we are entering into the land, we need to learn how to stay there. We need to learn how to stay in the land, to live together. We'll see that even though they ran well for a while and crossed the Jordan and broke down the walls of Jericho, that they found themselves in a place of discontent and started fighting amongst themselves a little bit later, not in the chapters that we're in right now. Let that not be said of us. Let us live in peace with one another. Let's be an encouragement to one another. Something else that happened today was someone a challenging person in my life, and all I said to them was, "You are a smart woman." And the look on her face changed everything in the conversation, because she just, "Thank you for saying that about me, that you think that I'm a smart woman." Just that little bit of that little phrase just encouraged her. I didn't set out to do that. It was just in the course of what I was saying. But those little words of encouragement, "You're a smart woman, and you guys in here are smart women. Every one of you are smart women. You made a choice to follow the living God. You made a choice to turn your back on a life that wasn't profitable for you, that was sending you to a place that you didn't want to go to for just a little bit of fun for right now," which has nothing to do with our lesson, but oh well. So today we're looking at the cities of refuge. So in Joshua chapter 20 is where we're at. And in chapter 20, there are only 9 verses in chapter 20, 9 little verses that cover all of the cities of refuge. You've learned from your study that there were 6 cities of refuge, and there were 3 on the Transjordan side, 3 on the Cisjordan side, and that there were 6, they were sprinkled out across the way so that everyone could easily get to it. And we'll explain some of those things about the ease of getting to it a little bit later. Also, we've learned that there were 48 cities given over to the Levites for their use, each with their own pasture land. That's in chapter 21, and that covers all of that. Again, those cities were sprinkled out throughout the whole area so that everyone had access to the Levites. Everyone was in a place that was easy to get to everything that they needed. And so they were all sprinkled out there. So in chapter 20, it says, "The Lord also spoke to Joshua, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint for yourselves cities of refuge, of which I spoke to you through Moses.'" So this is a promise that was spoken through Moses way back when. So this is the promise that they're talking about, that the slayer who kills any person accidentally or unintentionally may flee there, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he flees to one of those cities and stands at the entrance of the gate of the city and declares his case in the hearing of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city as one of them and give him a place that he may dwell among them. Then if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not deliver the slayer into his hand because he struck his neighbor unintentionally. He didn't plan on doing it. He didn't think about it. It just was an accident, but did not hate him beforehand. And he shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment. Judgment had to take place. And until the death of the one who is high priest in those days, then the slayer may return and come to his own city and his own house, to the city from which he fled. So they appointed Kadesh in Galilee, in the mountains of Naphtali, Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron. Who lived in Hebron? Caleb. In the mountains of Judah. And on the other side of the Jordan by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness on the plain from the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth in Gilead from the tribe of Gad, and Golan in the Bashan from the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel and for the stranger who sojourned among them, that whoever killed any person accidentally might flee there and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. And so what we have here in this chapter, we have four things about these cities. And so number one is that they were intentional in verses 1 and 2. They were intentional. They were done on purpose. It was deliberate that they were put together. They were told of in Exodus 21, 12 and 13, in Numbers 35, 6 through 34. So they were told of in Exodus 21, 12 and 13, Numbers 35, 6 through 34, Deuteronomy 19, 1 through 13. And in Deuteronomy, it's going to talk about the roads that were demanded that they be there. And then here in Joshua 20, God had a plan from the very beginning. It was intentional. God had a plan from the very beginning. God leaves nothing to chance. God is a God of order. And God has a plan for you. He has a plan for your life. He hasn't overlooked you. He hasn't gone, I gotta do something about that. He doesn't overlook us. He is a God of order, and he has a plan for your life. And so these cities of refuge were, number one, were intentional. Number two, they were purposeful. In verses 3 through 5, God knows the heart of man, and he knows that if they were allowed to be on their own, that they would immediately pass judgment on someone. And God knows that sometimes there were going to be accidents, and he had to protect those who accidentally killed somebody. And so he already planned that out. He was intentional in it. It was purposeful because he knows the heart of man. There was a place for the avenger of blood to take action, but not in the place of someone who unintentionally killed someone. We call it involuntary manslaughter. In this day that we live in, our laws are very, very different from when they were there. So the law today is like, if you can find a loophole somewhere, you can get off on off for almost anything. But in that day, you had to prove that you had no hatred toward this person, that you didn't intend on doing it, that you had to prove your innocence in it, that it wasn't done on purpose. Now, if you couldn't prove that, what happened to you? You were escorted to the gates, and outside of the gates, who's out there? The Gaal, he is the person who is the avenger of blood. He is the person that will kill you because you killed them. It was a life for a life when it was intentional, when there was hatred involved. So here's the thing. We need to be really careful that we don't hate people. We have to be really careful that we don't let anybody know that we really don't like somebody, because if something happens and we accidentally kill them, they will say, well, I know that you hated them, and we might die because we accidentally did this. You see? So we're going to love one another, right? Okay, so moving right along. And, you know, in Scripture it does talk about the illustration of you swing your axe and the axe head flies off of the handle and it hits the other person that's there and kills them. You didn't intend on doing that. You didn't hate that person. He just happened to be there at that particular time when that happened. And so it was involuntary. You didn't mean to do it. And so we, number one, it's intentional. Number two, purposeful. Number three, verse six, conditional. Cities of refuge were conditional. A person had to stay in the city until judgment was made on whether it was unintentional or not. And we've already gone over what would happen if they were found for it being intentional. And so the one who was judged to be unintentional was allowed to remain, had to stay until the high priest died, and then he could return to his own city without fear of being killed. When I look at this, I think of the fact that we must stay in Christ. Remain in Christ. Don't wander outside the city gates. There's danger out there. It could cost you your life if you are wandering outside the city gates. You have that place of protection when you are in the city of refuge, and Jesus, God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in time of need. And so it was intentional, it was purposeful, it was conditional, and number four, it was universal. Verses 7-9. The cities are all named in this section. It was the Jews as well as any others were welcome. There are some things about these cities of refuge. They were no more than one day's journey away. No more than one day's journey away. And Deuteronomy 19:3 says that they were to keep the roads open and to keep them clear. They were not allowed to have any roadblocks. There was no orange cones that were allowed on this road for the city of refuge. And as I was looking on this and investigating some of this, I also heard that when someone starts running from a city on their way to that the city of refuge, a person that's on that road is looking for, number one, there are signs. Also, there were signs on the road to let you know that you're on the right road. God has provided for us signs that show us that we are on the right road. God provided for us so that we know exactly where we're going. And so as we're on the way, there's someone who realizes we are running for the the city of refuge. And as we're running, they're running faster than us, and they go ahead of us so that the city of refuge gates are prepared when we get there. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place, I will come again and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. God himself has prepared a place for us. He has the doors open and ready for us to enter in. He won't be surprised when we get there. He's gone before us. He's prepared the way. I don't know what it's going to look like. I hear people talking about, well, it's going to be like this, and it's going to be like that, and it's going to be like, where in the world did you get these stories? Well, I think it's going to be, well, yeah, that's true. We can think that, but oh, honey, it is, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for us, for those who love him. We're going to be so shocked. We're going to enter in and go, oh my, oh, I think we're gonna have to lift our chin up off the ground numerous times as we see the things that God has prepared for those who loved him. He's prepared them ahead of time. And so these runners would go so that there would be a place for them to enter in to that place with the signs and all. And God has made a way for us. There are all kinds of road signs along the way. And Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the light. No man comes to the Father except through me. So he has that signpost for us. And so the cities of refuge were intentional, purposeful, conditional, universal. And then I have three questions, and then we can go into our small groups. But I do want to say, God has made a way for us. There are all kinds of signs to show us the way. Jesus Christ himself shed his own blood for the forgiveness of our sins, that we might seek refuge in him. That we might seek refuge in him. So three questions. Number one, are you seeking refuge? Are you seeking a place of refuge for your soul? Do you know Jesus? Are you all in? Do you love him with all of your heart? Have you given yourself wholly unto him? Are you totally sold out? Is Jesus your refuge? Hebrews 4, 14 through 16 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And you're going to say, he didn't go against it. Yes, his word says that he was tempted in all ways that we're tempted. He was tempted by sight. What is it? When Eve looked at the apple or the piece of fruit, it was good for food, pleasant to look at, and good to make one wise. That's the same way that I had just lost my thought train as to why I'm telling you that. Okay. Oh, my goodness. I do hate when that happens. Okay. So that the sin, he was tempted in all ways as we are, by sight and by taste and by the feel, all those things. He has been tempted in exactly the same ways that we have, but without sin. So let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. So the first question is, are you seeking refuge? Number two, if you're a believer, is your home a refuge? Is your home a refuge? Is your home a refuge for your husband? Is your home a refuge for your children? Is your home a refuge for your roommate? Is it a refuge for visitors? Is your home full of the grace and peace of God? Is Christ living actively in your home? Is Christ living actively in your home? Can someone else tell that he lives there? Let's not be different people in public than we are at home. To tell on myself, I've been in situations where there's been an argument going on. We don't do that anymore because we come in separate cars. But so you're really, true story. So you come into church and you're, and you get to the door and you're still like, and Susie Homemaker shows up. I don't know. Oh, hi, how are you? Oh, yes, it's been such a great day. God has blessed us so much. It's such a wonderful day. I'm so excited to be here. She's going to let me walk past you so that I can get rid of the smile, because the smile is killing me to hang on to. Because I'm really mad and I want to continue to be mad, but I don't want you to know that I'm not living up to what I'm supposed to be living up to, whatever that is. Let's be the same person at home as we are in public. The exact same person there. Turn with me to Psalm 139. In light of this, being the same person that we are, whether we're home or in public, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways, with all of them. For there is not a word on my tongue, not one word. There is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me from behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, surely I'll be depressed, surely I'll be down, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you have formed my inward parts. You have covered me in my mother's womb. Verse 14. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written. All of them, the days fashioned for me. God has a plan for you. When your name was written in the book of life, he has a plan for you. When as yet there were none of them. Verse 17, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, and then he gets onto it. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men. For they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, you who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there be any wicked way within me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So are we seeking refuge? Is our home a place of refuge? And number three, is our church a place of refuge? We have the name. And yes, this church is a refuge, not because we have a name, but because the Word of God is taught here. It is a place of refuge because the gospel is taught here. It is a place of refuge because the Bible is taught here. And just as our women's ministry mission statement says on page 4 of your study book, we're going to go through the, how many of you have read that page 4? Yeah, see, we're going to read it now. Okay. And so on page 4, it's our vision for women's ministry. Heart to Heart Women's Ministry is dedicated to equip, edify, and exhort women to a walk that is daily closer with the Lord Jesus Christ. We encourage each woman to that place of ministry to which God has called her. Our heart's desire is that every woman would know why she believes what she believes. Our first thing is that we would equip. It is our responsibility to equip the saints for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, Ephesians 4:12. Then, so equip and then to edify for the edifying of the body of Christ till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, Ephesians 4:12 and 13. So equip, edify, and exhort. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, Philippians 1:27. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, in Jude 1:3, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. That is our purpose. That's why refuge is a place of refuge. This church building is a place of refuge. This morning, Bill led us in worship, and it was just really a special time. But he sang, at my request, by the way, he sang one of his songs, which I am not going to sing, but I am going to give you the words. You are a refuge, a mighty redeemer, abounding in mercy, my wounded healer. You are deserving, high and above. You are the one I love. I was broken and hiding when your love found me. Were you broken and hiding when his love found you? I was broken and hiding when your love found me. Now your loving kindness, it always surrounds me. And the price of this hostage, I was purchased with blood. You are the one I love. You are the one. You are the one I love. You are the one. You are the one I love. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of need. God loves you. Love him back. And Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that you've gone before us and that you've created a place of refuge for us, that you do not leave us comfortless, that you send your comforter. Father, we thank you that you have blessed us with all spiritual blessings, that you lead us, that you will never leave us, you will never forsake us, you will always be with us. And we thank you, Lord, that you have provided this for us to learn about today. Lord, that long, long ago with Moses, you made this provision for this day, for us to enter into that rest, to enter into that place of refuge. You are our high tower. You are our shield and buckler. You are a refuge, our mighty Redeemer. And we give you thanks and we give you praise, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys as you get into your small groups.
Jesus, we worship you for all you are. Father, we want to bow our whole life down. Spirit, invade the broken places in our hearts. The places in our hearts.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495.
In the power of your name, I've given up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on, in the power of your name.